Corinthians chapter 2. Now getting into Philippians chapter 2, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ here, especially at the start. And what you realize is that our example is Jesus Christ. Our standard is Jesus Christ. So we're not going to line up. We're not going to measure up to Jesus Christ. And so what you do is you look at it and you realize what you are and who you are, and you try to get better with yourself. And that's what it's about. And going through a chapter like this right here for a preacher, especially to just deal with the things that's going to be dealt with down through here. You know, you'll hear preachers a lot of times say, you know, you just got to fall on your sword to start with, which is true, and you do have to fall on your sword to start with. And then sometimes you're doing it, you know. You're going to preach on soul winning, but you're winning souls, and you're like, man, that's good. Get up there and preach on soul winning. I've won a few souls here lately, so I'm fine. So sometimes you feel okay about it, and sometimes you feel so inadequate, you want to apologize before you get started. And so that's what I'm doing today. I'm apologizing before I get started, because going through this lesson and where I want to go with it, we ain't talking about drugs and alcohol and stuff like that. This is talking about behaviors that we all have problems with, and it's tough. So we're going to go ahead and get started here in Philippians chapter 2. Let's just start reading here in verse 1. The Bible says this: if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And he's saying that as a point of, yes, it is. It's obvious that there is that. It's not in the point of he's wondering. It's in the point of he's laying that out for a purpose, to prove something else. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so it's saying, okay, this is a point. If this is his, then there's a point that he's going to derive from it. Look at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So when he says that in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and we know they are, then he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so the point is this right here, is if I am Jesus Christ, and I do the things that I say that I do, then you owe me. You owe me to do right. You owe me to act like I act. You owe me to have the same type of mind that I have. And he's laying that out there saying, you know, I'm not asking you to do something that I've not done. I'm not asking you to do something more than you can do. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. He's given you the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the power of God. You have the ability to do those things, or he wouldn't be asking you to do them. And so he lays this out to start with. And so what we realize is that we owe the Lord. We owe God our life. And over there in Deuteronomy, he said, beware. He said, unless you start thinking you're the one that got all this stuff for you. You're the one that built your house. You're the one that got your job. You're the one that gave you your brain. You're the one that gave you your looks. You're the one, because that's the opportunity everybody has. We have the opportunity to sit here and think, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. You know, I did this. You know what? You're sitting here today and there's things that's happened to other people that didn't happen to you. Thank God. You had the opportunity to go to college that other people didn't have. Thank God. Thank God you're not in Africa, right? Amen. Amen. My point is this right here, is it's real easy for us to sit here and look at somebody and say, well, I don't know what their problem is. They should have done like I did. They should have just put their head down. They should have done this and they should have done that. And maybe they should, but you got to be careful, because what we do is we begin to think that we did it ourselves, right? And what Paul is doing, going through here with talking about Jesus Christ, is this, is that you didn't do it on your own, that Jesus Christ helped you get where you're at, whether you realize it or whether you don't. You've got a mind. You know, there's people that I know of growing up that had that got a high fever, and they lost their mind. They had to be kept by their mom and dad for the rest of their life. They couldn't take care of themselves. Are you glad you didn't have a high fever? Right? I mean, so what I'm trying to get to is thank God that we have what we are. We owe Him is what I'm trying to get to. And that's what the point that he's making is if this is true, then do this right here. Look at, go to 1 Corinthians. Go to, or get 2 Corinthians. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God was not against Israel having those things. He gave them to them. He wanted them to enjoy life. But he wanted them to remember to be thankful to him of where they got it from. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God gives us things for a reason so we can do something for Jesus Christ. God lets us go through things so we can help other people. God gives us money so we can get missionaries to the world, right? God helps us to do the things that we need to do so we can help others. And that's the idea here in Philippians chapter 2, is it's not about self, it's about others. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we," right, so he comforts us, why? "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So the point being this right here is that God's going to give you some things. And if God gives you something, he expects you to do something with it. You have a responsibility to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at 1 Corinthians 6. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. America gives you the idea of, you know, get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid, right? Is what they always say. And that's what it is. That's what the world's going to tell you to do. It's all about you. It's all about taking care of you and your own. And Philippians chapter 2 is the exact opposite. The exact opposite. You are not going to the world is not going to give us this attitude, or the world is not going to give us this thought process that we get in Philippians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 18. The Bible says this, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" You're not your own. Jesus Christ bought you with the blood of God. He bought you, and he expects something from you. That's what it's. This life ain't all about us. It's not all about what I can get, my career, and what I've accomplished, and where I'm at the end of my life, and what everybody's going to write about me in the newspaper when I'm gone. It's not about that at all. And it's so hard for us to get that humanism out of our bodies, because that the Bible talks about us lusting to envy. And don't be surprised. The Scripture saith not in vain we lust to envy, right? So what's the point? The point is, life is not about us. It's not about you, and it's not about me. We're not all in our own movie. We're not all doing our own thing, and everybody's wondering what's going on. People ain't even thought about you this week. That's just it. We've all thought about ourselves. That's what he's trying to get against here in Philippians chapter 2 is that God is good to you, and you owe him your life. Look at verse 20. He says this, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore," again, he lays a statement out, and it's because of that statement he's got an expectation. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In your body, from head to toe, starting with your hair, starting with your eyes. What do you do with your eyes? What do you do with your ears? What do you listen to? What do you look at? What do you talk about? Everything you do, ladies, what you show, how you dress, everything is supposed to be to the glory of God. Everything. Everything. How we speak, men, what we look at on our phones, everywhere we look, all of our thoughts, everything is supposed to be done to the glory of God. And if we never think about it, can we be doing that? Is there ever a time where you're fighting a temptation where you can just sit here and say, you know, I'm trying not to do it, and just say, you know what? I'm just going to try to glorify God, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to have the attitude of, I'm just going to glorify God with my body and with my spirit, which are God's. You're bought with a price. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. He says, because of verse 1, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So what does that mean? It's talking about unity. It's talking about us being one accord, one mind. Everybody thinking the same thing, rowing the same way. Man, when I was in the military, it was all about getting everybody on the same page, rowing the same way, thinking the same way, acting the same way. There was no, you weren't going to be surprised with an outcome. You weren't going to be surprised. I mean, they said if there is two people in one place, somebody's in charge, which means somebody's not in charge. So you learn when you're in the military that somebody is over you. You got to listen to somebody. If something happens and you're with somebody, they get in trouble because they're in charge. You say, well, we've got the same rank. They say, when did you join? How long you been a PFC? They dwindle that thing down until what? Until finally they say, you should have told him what to do. That's the way it works. You say, what are you doing? You're getting one mind, one accord. You're getting it, and it's for unity so you can get something done. It's not for the sake of unity. Right? It's not for the sake of unity. It's not just because, you know, everybody can be together like the world tries to show, right? Just because it's unity doesn't mean that it's right, is what I'm getting at. Just because people agree on something, you get, you know, look, think about over there in, I think it's Numbers. Number 16. Think about number 16 over there. Number 16 about Korah, right? Korah got a whole bunch, 250 men of the camp got together. They unified what? To overthrow Moses. Well, was that good unity? No, it wasn't unity. Those men that were together, the Bible said they were famous and they were men of renown. They were of the Levites. I mean, think about all the positive things about them, and yet what they were doing, they were getting together for the wrong purpose. So it's just not for the purpose of unity. If you look at what he says there in Philippians chapter 2, he says that you be like-minded. Right? He goes on down to say in verse 3, lowliness of mind. But look in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So this like-mindedness is what? It's the mind of Christ. So you've got to have that unity of the Spirit, right? You've got to have that unity of the mind of Christ in one accord, pushing the same way, rowing the same way, trying to get things done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants us to get along. We're the children of God, right? We're the children of God. And if you're a parent out there, don't you want your children to get along with each other? Don't you get frustrated when they got petty things that go on? Well, she's getting on my nerves. Well, deal with it, son. Deal with it. Right? Ain't that what you say? And what happens is this right here is God looks down at us and He says, I just want you to get along. Not just overlook things. I want you to get along like Jesus Christ did. He's the example. All right? Look at verse 3. He says this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife. Only by pride cometh contention. He don't want us fighting. He don't want us arguing with one another. He don't want us getting mad at each other. He wants us to overlook each other. Now see what I said about how hard this message is going to be? I'm sitting here and I'm going through this thing and the Lord's going, what about this, Jack? 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 What about that? What about that? Remember how you acted about that right there? Remember how you got mad about that right there and you thought you're justified? Nope, 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 nope. Get right, Jack. That's why you need to go through Philippians chapter 2, son. You sit there and you're reading through this thing and you're like, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory, just the preeminence. Trying to have the preeminence over things. Trying to get glory in this life, right? Look at me, you know. Look at me, look what I did. Did I tell you what I did this week? Let me tell you about this right here. And every time you tell something like that, it's not always wrong. So now not only do you have to sit here and realize there's vainglory out there, but there's also an opportunity where you're excited about something, right? And you've led somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you ought to be able to do? Tell somebody about that. But you know what the flesh does? The flesh starts getting in the middle of that thing, and then you're thinking, well, what if they think I'm bragging on myself? You know, what if they do this right? I win people to the Lord, and I try not to say anything. People say, hey, you don't ever do that for the Lord. You start telling people, I led some people to the Lord. He thinks he's the only one doing anything. You can't. Hell, you can't. What are you going to do? You can't. Don't worry about people. You got to get your heart right, and you got to realize there is an opportunity in all of us. An opportunity in all of us for what? For vainglory. To brag about your kids. And you're bragging about them. Why? Because you're thankful for them or because you want everybody to think good of them? I'm not saying you do. I'm just saying there's an opportunity. There is an opportunity. What about your husband? Brag on your husband? You like to brag on your husband? Because why? Because you think he did something, made you happy, and you thought it's good, everybody get a blessing out of it? Or is it because somebody else bragged on their husband, and now you want to one-up them? What about your wife? Brag on your wife, because why? Because somebody bragged on their wife, and you want to one-up them? What? You see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is this right here, is that flesh can get in the middle of it and can twist everything. And we sit there and we deal with it, and not only do we have to get right and have the right attitude, then sometimes we have to sit down and say, Lord, do I even know my motive on this right here? I mean, there are things, I have, Brother Dilbert tell you, I've seen him text before to tell him that I led somebody to the Lord and preface it with, I know I'm not trying to act like I'm the only one that does anything. I'm trying to da-da-da-da-da. And after he's read through all that, I got to lead somebody to the Lord today. You say, why? Because I worry about my motives. I worry about what people think about my motives. You say, what is it? Vainglory. It's vainglory, right? Vainglory. Bible says, let another man praise thee, not thine own lips, right? I remember one time we were down in Florida. Joshua was about 4 or 5, and Sarah was probably 8 or 9, something like that. I don't know the age difference between them, but Sarah was older, so we were dealing with Sarah about, we had to start dealing with her about bragging, about boasting on things. And so when the oldest kid gets some information, what do they always do? They always straighten out everybody that's under them. And one day, Joshua was bragging about something. He's probably 5 years old. And Sarah says, the Bible says that you're supposed to let somebody else brag on you, Joshua, not brag on yourself. And Joshua goes, oh, okay, go ahead. He didn't quite get what she was rebuking him about. He didn't even understand it. And so the point that I'm getting to is this right here, is that vainglory, he's talking about vainglory, is what he said. We're not always got a wrong motive. We're not always got the wrong motive. Sometimes we just don't know. Sometimes, honestly, we're excited. Sometimes it's because you hadn't led somebody to the Lord in a long time, and you got to lead somebody to the Lord, and man, what a blessing, right? And you're thinking, man, this might encourage somebody else. I'm excited. So the point that I'm getting to, first of all, is we got to be quick. We got to be careful not to be too quick to judge somebody, right? We got to worry about ourselves. And then we got to make sure that we're sitting here looking at ourselves. The reason this is being laid out down through here is because we have the opportunity, every one of us, to do these things. And then he says this, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Esteem other better than themselves. This world is all about self-love, right? Self-esteem, about selfies. It's self, 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 self. And you read the Bible, and the Bible says what? Yeah, others, 100%. Then it goes on to say this. It's about others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so verse 5 there starts a whole different thought. So what I want to look at are just want to go over these verses right here, and these first 4 verses, And I'm going to be over there. I'm going to go talk about this for the next few weeks. Because what I want to do is I want to show that what we do is there are times that we exhibit this type of personality and we're doing good. Or sometimes we're like this Bible character, right? And for example, so what I'm going to do for the next little bit, think about this right here. When you think about Jonah, Jonah was a backslidden preacher that did not want to preach, right? Joab, even though Joab, on the flesh side of it, there's some things you like about Joab, right? But overall, Joab was a bad character in the Bible. But there's things where you look at it and you're like, man, is he good? Is he bad? I mean, that was a good thing there, but it was all about self for Joab. It was self-promotion. He trying to get where he wanted to get. He would have tried to get over on David if he thought he could have took him. I think Joab was scared of David by reading all that. But the fact is, Joab's a bad character, right? And so you got Joab and you got Jonah. Both of them are bad characters, right? Both of them preached. But you think about this. Joab went to David one time and he said, do not number the children of Israel. And David looked at Joab and he thought, man, I don't like this guy. This guy ain't going to tell me what to do. this guy's terrible. And then you had Nineveh that listened to Jonah, that hated them. Jonah hated those people. They probably knew everything that Jonah hated about them. Didn't want them to get right. Didn't want God to have mercy on them. But yet Nineveh saved their country for another 100 years because they listened to that. And David messed up and sinned against God because he wouldn't listen to somebody because he had a bad attitude toward them. Sometimes we're Nineveh. Sometimes a preacher will get up here and we're like, oh man, praise the Lord, you know, I don't really like that guy, I don't really like his preaching, but I got something from him. Sometimes we're David. Sometimes we don't like a person, we don't like their personality, and God's calling them to preach, and they get up and preach, and they get up here to preach, and guess what? We don't get nothing. Right, so sometimes what? Sometimes we're right with God, and we're like Nineveh. Sometimes we're like David, in a bad sense, or like Joab. Sometimes, ladies, you're like Hannah. What a blessing. You're going through something. You're praying to God, and you're just seeking for something for God, and you're Hannah. Sometimes you're Peninnah. And we sit here and we look at Philippians chapter 2, and we can see all this stuff, and sometimes you don't do stuff for vainglory. Sometimes we do. And so just going through here, I want to look at some Bible characters. You know, sometimes, ladies, you act like Priscilla. What a blessing, right? You're working hard. You're trying to be a good helper. You're trying to do what you get. And then sometimes you're Yodius. Her and Syntyche had a problem in the church and they couldn't get along. Sometimes you're Abigail, right? What a blessing. I mean, you talk about some grit. Abigail had some grit, right? She sat there and she dealt with her husband for years, doing right, going behind him and making things right, fixing this and fixing that. What a woman. Sometimes you're not Abigail. Sometimes you may be Jezebel. Stirred up her husband. You know what he said about you? You know what they said about our kids? Yeah, you're going to sit here and you're going to try to defend them? You know what they said? They said this right here. You know what Jezebel did? She stirred up Ahab. She got him in a mess. Sometimes you're Abigail. Sometimes you're Jezebel. Sometimes, men, we're Mordecai. What a blessing. We're Mordecai. Mordecai stood up for what was right. Had a good attitude. When they were going to overthrow the government, Mordecai said, what? You ain't overthrowing the government. I'm going to go tell them. I said he didn't go for overthrowing the government. You know what he did? He did what was right. He went with the king. That's Mordecai. Mordecai raised his kids right. Mordecai was a man of God. And sometimes we're Mordecai. Sometimes we're Haman. As bad as we hate to say it, man, there's a promotion going out. Why wouldn't they give it to me? I've been here the longest. Why wouldn't they give it to me? I mean, I've done this, I've done that. I mean, we wouldn't say we're Haman. Brother, I'm just being honest right here, brother. So is Haman. Sometimes we're Mordecai, sometimes we're Haman. Sometimes we're Joab, or we're David, and sometimes we're Joab. David in a good way, right? Sometimes we're Abel, men. Sometimes we're Cain. Sometimes we're willing to hate a brother without a cause, mess up somebody's reputation, and kill somebody without murdering somebody, right? And sometimes we're David and ready to go fight Goliath. Sometimes we're Eliab, and we think we know somebody else's what motive on why they're doing. I know thy naughtiness. I know the pride of your naughtiness. I know what you're trying to do. I know, you don't know, and you don't know them. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know people's motives. You think you know. Well, I know him. Well, maybe he got right this time. And you don't know it. Sometimes we're Eliab. Sometimes we're David. We're ready to go fight Goliath. Sometimes we're Jonathan. And we're a great man. We're a great follower. We're trying to do what's right. We realize who God's hand on. We're going to follow that guy. We're going to do everything we want to do. And sometimes we're Absalom. Sometimes we're Absalom. And we get frustrated with the person that's in charge. And we try to go around them and try to fix stuff. Do stuff. So what I just want to do is take some of these examples. And just look at both sides of it. And the one I want to talk about today is David, and I want to talk about Saul. So obviously David, when you look at David and Saul here, and I got about 15 minutes. So when you look at David and Saul, right? We're going to look at David and Saul. When you look at David, David's attitude was, my family is the least of all the families in the country. And then he says, out of our family, I'm the least of our family. That was David's attitude. Now, was it because he was humble, or was it because he just looked at this thing and realizing, I ain't nothing. I really ain't nothing. But regardless, he believed it. When you look at Saul, you think, well, Saul didn't think he was nothing either. I don't think it ever says that he didn't think he was nothing. I think he was afraid to take over the kingdom and be the guy and do the stuff that he was at. But when you look at his family, the Bible says that his dad was a mighty man of power, and that Saul was a choice young man. So when you look at what they had, and you realize there are some there's some problems that you have based on how you grow up. Some people, they grow up and they're popular. They're popular from when they're in kindergarten. They're popular all the way through middle school. They're popular in high school, throughout their whole life. People flock to them. People listen to them. People like them. And you know what? They have a hard time. They get to where they just get used to that life where everybody's looking at them. Everybody's listening to them. They can say something and everybody's in agreement with it, or everybody brags on them. And then all of a sudden, somebody starts bragging on somebody else. You know what's inside that person? Because of how they grew up, they have that opportunity to what? To get mad. And that's, Saul grew up in a situation where he had everything his whole life. And all of a sudden, somebody starts bragging on David, and he gets what? He gets mad, all right? So you look at those two guys there. David goes into this thing like, man, I ain't nothing. I mean, if I get anything, I'm just going to be thankful for what it is, and I'm going to be thankful. And I'm not saying that everybody that's popular or all that stuff. What I'm saying is there are some things, there are some issues that you will face that a person that wasn't like that, they're not going to face. They're not going to understand that, even that mentality or that thought process. And so what I want to do is just, he's talking about in Philippians chapter 2, he's talking about behavior. And so since I'm not getting on adultery, fornication, meth heads, and all this stuff this morning, which is easy preaching, and you get on all that stuff. I mean, I don't think nobody was at the state line last night hung out drunk. You know, I can preach on that, and I can feel good about preaching on that this morning. This stuff right here is tougher, though. And what I want to look at, first of all, Saul had some problems. He had to fear man, obviously. He also enjoyed the fact that everybody liked him. He liked that. He liked the praise of men. But one of his biggest problems was envy. And I want to show you, I just want to show you that. Go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And there's times that we're always one or two people. We can be either the good person or we can be the bad person. We have those. We have both of those things. I remember first getting in church, and you know, you read the Bible, and it's like you read and you see David, and you see David, and you're putting yourself in David's shoes, and then you see Jonathan, and you're Jonathan, you see this, and you don't like, you know, you don't like Korah, and you don't like Saul, and you don't like these guys, that's the bad guys. It's easy, just like watching a movie, you want to be the good guy, you know, you want to be that guy. You know, you want to be Doc Holliday, be able to say, I'm your Huckleberry. I mean, you want to be that guy, right? That's who you look at. But then you start trying to do right for a while, and you start realizing it's a little harder to do right than I thought. Then all of a sudden you start reading the Bible, and you're like, man, I think I'm more like Saul than I am David. Dadgum. And what the Lord's doing is he's peeling those layers of onion, like an onion, just layers of stuff. Why? Because he wants you to be good, and he wants you to be clean, and he wants you to be pure, and he wants you to be right. And to be right, he has to get things out of our lives, each and every one of us. So what happens here is that look at 1 Samuel and look at chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, sorry. 1 Samuel 18, what you see is this right here. Is so Saul's already messed up, and he's already messed up with the Amalekites, and things aren't going good. Now you've got Goliath out there, and he won't go fight Goliath, and he don't know what to do. And David goes and fights Goliath and kills Goliath. So at this point, Saul's like, praise the Lord, man. This is awesome. Oh, man, what a great king I am. I got somebody to go out there and fight this. We just whipped the Philistines. Everything is good in my life. Everybody loves me again. Everything's good. And then he starts hearing this, verse 7. 1 Samuel 18, look at verse 6. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And can't you just see Saul when them women's coming out there and everybody's playing the music and he's walking around and he's like WWE. I mean, he's like, hey, look at this stuff, man. It's awesome. And he starts listening to what they're saying. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. What? Verse 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying, what he heard, displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? You know what he got going on right there? He got envy going on. It's envy. It's real easy to be envious of other people. And when you start looking at life and realizing what's going on, Saul is looking at this, and when he's looking at this, there's things. Here's what he understands. Number one, he realizes this, is that everybody's bragging on David. So he sees that. Everybody's bragging on David, and it makes him mad. So that creates envy. But you know what else he knows? That it's not even said right there, but he knows, is that David would go fight somebody when he wouldn't go fight somebody. And he knew it was his responsibility to go do it. So not only in his mind does he see them ascribing this, bragging on this guy, and it makes him mad, but in his heart he's disappointed with himself because he realizes David did something that he wouldn't do. And that can produce envy. That can produce envy too. When you see somebody else doing something that you can, and you realize, I could have done that. If I would have just relied on the Lord, I could have done that. And so what produces then is it produces envy that's inside of us. And when you think about that, gosh, there's so many different ways to go through here. So I'm going to pull from some experiences that I've had, and it's not from stuff here in the church, just to start off with. I mean, when I was in the military, I mean, you see all types of stuff like envy. And I didn't realize it because I was just a spec four, so I didn't have a lot of expectations and didn't think I was going nowhere. But I can remember people getting promoted or them going over there and them giving somebody a medal for something that they did or whatever. And, man, you always had that group of guys that were like, he don't do nothing. They just don't know him. And I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, I thought he was a pretty good guy. I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And it took until years later looking back and realizing those guys wasn't about to do anything. They were going to hang out and do nothing. But they didn't like it when somebody else that did do something got bragged on for it. And you look at that stuff and you realize what it was. What was it? It was envy. I remember being down there in Bible school. I mean, you know, you got 30, 40 guys that's coming together that's all called to preach at the same time. That's one year of students. Then 30 more in that group. And then 30, there's 3 years of students. I mean, you're looking at over 100 preachers, young preachers together at the same time. And they're all there. And you know what you had? You had a bunch of young preachers, man, that were fired up. And they were ready to do anything that what the teachers was telling them. They're writing notes, man. They're studying for their test. They're excited. They're out there preaching on the streets. Man, they can't wait to just do whatever for God. They're excited. Then you had a middle group that was kind of hard to tell where they was at. You know, they were doing the stuff, but they wasn't overzealous. But they were going through. Then you still had a group of boys. You still had a group of young men that sat back and wouldn't do a lot. They'd make jokes about the guys that were trying. And they'd say bad things about the guys that were trying. They that's called foolish jesting. When you're breaking somebody down with a joke that you think's funny because it's their personality, listen to what I'm telling you. That's foolish jesting. That's terrible. For you to degrade somebody and then act like it's just a joke, right? Oh, so-and-so, he's always doing this right here. You know how he is, and everybody laughs because they know how he is. What you did is you just opened up an opportunity for everybody to start thinking bad of that guy. And there's people there that may have not have thought about that, but you did, and you got that started to where what? To where now they can make fun of them. You got to be careful making fun of people in jest and just being out. Well, I'm just making. Why and why would you? Why, he's trying to organize everything. So, don't you? I mean, let all things be done decently and in order. Yeah, but you just don't know him like I know him. Oh, there you go, Eliab. You see what I'm saying? So he's talking about behavior. He's talking about envy. What causes people to make jokes about people like that out there? Because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not following like they're supposed to be following. And man, that young preacher group. Think about that. You got 100 young preachers. That means you got 100 young preachers down there with 100 mamas over them preachers. Now, which preacher do you think mama thinks is the best? Right? And you got dad that's got a preacher down there. And you got grandma and grandpa on this side that's got a preacher down there. And got grandma and grandpa on this side that's got a preacher down there. When we start looking at our grandkids and we start looking at our kids, you know how easy it is to get envious of other kids that's getting bragged on? Other kids that's getting made over? I remember one time my mom, God rest her soul, love her. I was in seventh grade. And we were at the championship basketball game out there at Scott High. Y'all remember that game? No? That's surprising. So anyway, it's the championship game. And we're out there, and I'm in seventh grade, so I ain't getting to play. So it gets down to about the last minute of the game. And Huntsville's winning, and you know, we've got them blown out pretty good. So they start putting us other guys in, right? And so there were six of us in seventh grade. So they put five in, I got left out on the bench. And so they get in there, and the coach is trying to call timeout, trying to get everybody their 5 seconds in glory, right? Well, I ended up not getting to play. Well, after the game, my mom lit that coach up and used some curse words. She's about 4'11", but, man, she's tough. And drove a log truck, man. She's mean. She could do it. She's a beast. And but anyway, I remember thinking, that's right. That's right. Well, as I get older and I start coaching, I begin realizing I was the worst player on the team. I was hands down. I can remember thinking about how to break my arm so I could stay on the team, but not have to play. I didn't even want to play. I was scared to death to get out there. I was the worst player on the team. If I got out there, I was a turnover machine. I was terrible. But you know who thought I was good? My mom did. And she was mad because other kids got to play 10 seconds, and I didn't get to play my 10 seconds. So what is that? That's just a mama. That's what you got. You got. It's inside of every one of you mamas. Every one of you mamas. You got to be careful. You got to be careful throwing off on somebody else's kids or somebody else's grandkids. You got all these young babies that's being born around here, and I know nobody's going to get envious of each other or get their feelings hurt because somebody got something and somebody bragged on this little kid because it's pretty and didn't brag on your little kid because it's pretty. And I'm just telling you, this is where it hits home at in Philippians chapter 2, and we're supposed to be esteeming others better than ourselves, right? Listen, you know, you got wives of preachers. You know, you hear somebody bragging on somebody else's husband about how they preach, you know what would be real easy to do? Is to get envious. And what we see is there's times that we're with Saul, and there's times that we're with David. And you know what you got to do? You got, as yourself, you've got to put yourself in check. And anytime that envy starts coming up, you got to put it down. The Bible says that envy is the rottenness of the bones. In Proverbs chapter 14, the Bible says, "Who can stand before envy?" Proverbs chapter 27. The reason that the Jews crucified Christ was because of envy. Matthew 27:18. The reason that Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery was envy. That was in envy. That's in Acts chapter 7, verse 9. The reason they spoke against the Apostle Paul when he was preaching, the Bible says, is because of envy. Acts 13:45. The reason the Jews resorted to violence in Acts chapter 17 and assaulted the house of Joseph, or Jason, says because of envy. And in the list of, in Romans chapter 1, where you've got that list of all those terrible sins going down through there, adultery, and you've got fornication, and you've got evolution, and you've got homosexuality, and you've got that list of all those sins that's degrading going down through there. You know what else is in that list? Is envy. And we can sit here and we can dog out all those sins and talk about how bad they are. And they are. It's not either or. They are bad. They are terrible. And they need preached against. But we can't go not preach on envy. Well, somebody didn't talk good about me. Nobody talked good about my kid. Nobody talked good about my wife. Nobody talked good about my husband. Well, my husband said the same thing last week. I don't know why everybody acts like this guy's so smart. Well, they forgot. They forgot, I guess. But the point is, it don't even matter. The point is, our attitude should be, when they brag on somebody else's grandkids, yes, you're right, they are beautiful. Yes, you're right, he is a good preacher. And go up and compliment the preacher. Go up and say, hey, I appreciate that message. It was a blessing. It was whatever. That's what God wants in us. That's what the Lord, in Philippians chapter 2, what he's trying to produce in us, is he's trying to produce what? That attitude of selflessness and looking at others, and it's so easy for us to even pick out one crowd against another crowd, right? Like you can be, you can look at some kids over there, and you can feel sorry for some kids. But then there's some kids that's got some talents and some gifts, and you automatically begrudge those kids. You think, they probably think good of themselves. They're probably cocky. They're probably arrogant, that type of stuff. And you automatically say those things because that's your personality. You automatically have a heart for some poor kids, which we all should. But then, on the other side of it, just because a kid's got some talents, he's got some gifts, that doesn't mean he's cocky and arrogant. I remember Todd West told me one time, I was talking about a basketball coach, Bobby Knight. Y'all remember Bobby Knight? Threw the chair across the floor. He's talking about Bobby Knight, and I was talking about what a good coach he was, and Todd's like, yeah, he's a really good coach. He said he can take a two-star and make him a five-star because he's got a heart for those guys that's going to come in there. He said, but the problem is he can take a five-star and make him a two-star because he automatically thinks that kid's cocky and he's arrogant, and I'm going to show him a thing or two. I'm going to knock him down. And that kid may be humble. He don't even know that kid. But he got problems. He got those problems. You know what we're supposed to do? We're not supposed to be a respecter of persons. Just get around some people before you start making some thoughts or ideas towards somebody, right? You've got to have that ability to do what? To look at somebody and esteem others better than yourself. That's what Paul's getting at in Philippians chapter 2. All right, let's take a break.